The Blessed Believer, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 1. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, September the 12th, 2018.
Father, thank you for your mercy and grace to us, your kindness that's so evident every day. Lord, tonight as we again gather around your word, I pray that we might be instructed, that we might be equipped, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, so that we be not just hearers of the word, but doers, those who embrace the truth and then live that truth to your glory. As you teach, may we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I really like old movies. In fact, I like them so much I've become convinced that I was born 50 years late. Because I really like these older movies. There's something about old movies that just, it's simpler. They weren't trying to make a statement. It was just for entertainment. And you could lose yourself in it. And who doesn't love a good John Wayne movie? Because in a John Wayne movie, you knew clearly who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. They even helped you by wearing the white hat if they were good and the black hat if they're bad. You always knew who they were, and the good guy always won. And I think that's what infuriates me about life. Because life doesn't work out that way. Because in life, it seems that the bad guys get away with it. It seems like they don't suffer any consequence. That in the real world, the scales are not always balanced. And it's infuriating. And there's that part of us that says, well, I don't think you should be infuriated by that. I don't know that that's the Christian response, to get all bent out of shape and all upset. Well, I would suggest it is a Christian response to be angry, to be upset, to be infuriated when unrighteousness prevails in the culture. And that's one of the things I love about the Psalms, because the psalmist isn't afraid to cry out to God. The psalmist isn't afraid to express a full range of emotion. There's joy and there's outrage. There's sorrow and there's gladness that just run throughout. They're real. They're earthy. And the psalmist isn't afraid to say, look, Lord, where were you when this happened? Lord, why in the world would you allow that? Why didn't you step in? Why didn't you do something? Why aren't you doing your job? There is an honesty, an earthiness about it, and I appreciate it. The Psalms were the hymn book for the people of God, going back into Old Testament days, and the Jews on their way to temple would sing certain songs as they were approaching Jerusalem. It was their hymn book. It became the hymn book of the church. And so the church has sung and read these precious words for generations. Tonight we're going to look at one of the most recognizable of the Psalms. We're going to look at the first Psalm. And here in this first Psalm, there is this clear announcement from the very outset of the blessedness of walking in obedience to God and the accursed life of those who disregard Him. So look with me, Psalm 1, and we're going to look at all six verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The life character and future of the godly stand in stark contrast to that of the wicked. And that's another thing that concerns me in the culture, that concerns me even within the church. There, biblically, is always this clear distinction between the people of God and the people of the world. There is a clear distinction between those who know and love and serve the Lord and those who do not. And we're living in a time where those lines are being blurred, and it's really hard to tell. I hear things said, and I hear people promoting ideas today that are just unthinkable. That there is an embracing of things that the Lord says are an abomination, and say, but there's no conflict here between this lifestyle and my love of God and my belief in His Word and my adherence to His truth. Well, how's that possible? Because throughout the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, there is always this clear distinction. Two roads, two paths, two different ways. The concept runs throughout Scripture. It's most striking perhaps in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 in particular. We're told about trees and fruit and sheep being separated from goats, and whether you build on rock or build on sand. Two different ways to live, and they have consequences. It's clear. That's the biblical teaching. And here in Psalm 1, we have this first full development of that concept. So I want us to look at three contrasts as we walk through the psalm. First of all, in verse 1, the blessed, the righteous, flee from unrighteousness, while the wicked move from bad to worse. It's a clear distinction. One wants nothing to do with wickedness. One wants nothing to do with unrighteousness. The other embraces it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the Hebrew equivalent to what we find in Matthew 5 in those Beatitudes. The blesseds are. It means to be congratulated. It means to be envied. It means that this is a state that is to be desired and something that you aspire for. Something that would cause you to envy. It can be translated happy, but not in the shallow sense that we think of happiness. It's not just happier those who do this, meaning they feel up, they feel good, they feel this is great, everything that's going on. It's not that kind of happiness. It's a happiness that, if you think about it in terms of that which is appropriate for the long term, it's not a matter of feeling. It's not a person that's happy about everything that's going on, but is a person who is always blessed by God's grace, by God's presence. Hebrew parallelism is common in the Old Testament. That is the practice of saying the same thing in different ways for emphasis. It's just repeated, and it's repeated maybe with slightly different words, so there's a slightly different tone to it, but it's really saying the same thing. And so when you see who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, some would look at that and say, well, this isn't talking about a progression of any kind. It's simply saying the same thing from a little different angle, a little different perspective. It's all talking about not wanting anything to do with unrighteousness. But I think there is a progression. I think it's intentional that it begins with walk and then stand and then sit. It implies there is an increasing giving of themselves to this. It's like the judgment in the book of Judges. And you find that they would rebel against God. God would bring punishment. They would cry out to God and God would deliver them. And then they would fall back into apostasy. But when you look at the story, it's not a simple matter that Israel just kept going in circles. It's not a circle. It's a spiral. They're going down. It gets worse. With each revolution, it's worse. It's a downward trajectory. And I think that's what's implied here with first walking, then standing, then sitting. An increasing involvement in wickedness. Blessed is a person who doesn't engage in any of this activity. He's not walking, standing, or sitting. He's not involved in this, engaged in this in any way. Rather, what's blessed is the one who flees from it. And of course, Joseph would be a great example of that. When Potiphar's wife made her advances, and when she took hold of him and suggested a relationship, he didn't try to argue. He didn't try to reason with her. He didn't try to think it through and let's deal. When the occasion arose, he fled. He ran. Because he wanted nothing to do with it. He didn't want compromise in any way. And he didn't want the struggle. He didn't want the temptation. Better to flee. And I think biblically, the consistent message, Old Testament, New Testament, is that as the people of God, we constantly want to be as far away from sin as possible. Not as close to it. Not flirting with it. Not playing with it. Just in the case of lust, in the case of the temptation to immorality, like the case of Joseph, the time to make the decision about whether you're going to yield to that is before it ever arises. You say, I'm not going to allow myself to be put in a position where that even becomes an issue. Because if you wait until the moment that it is already an issue, you will probably lose that argument. And so Joseph fled from. That's the picture of the blessed man who wants nothing to do with it. He's not going to walk in that way. He's not going to stand in that way. He's not going to sit down with that. He wants nothing to do with it. In contrast to that would be the example of Lot, who first, when he separated from Abraham, he looked over in that direction. And then the next thing we find is he's moved that way. And then we finally find him sitting in the gate. And sitting in the gate doesn't mean that he was on his way into town, he was tired, so he sat down at a bench. To sit in the gate was to be part of the establishment, to be part of the ruling council. So it started with a look in that direction. And then he gave in and he moved that way. And then finally he is caught up in the midst of it. That's the way sin works. And so the righteous man is the one who doesn't want anything to do with any of that. Years ago when we were in seminary in Fort Worth, there was a very large Seventh-day Adventist hospital there. And one of my friends, his wife, was a nurse at the hospital. And we were visiting one evening and she was laughing. And she said, really interesting things happened at work. I said, what? And she says, well, you know the Advent practice. I mean, they don't eat pork. Because they followed dietary laws in the Old Testament. So you don't eat pork. She said, they're all excited because they introduced a new item in the cafeteria. It looks like ham. It feels like ham. It tastes like ham, but it isn't ham. And everybody's excited about it. Well, I would be too because I love ham. But if ham is sinful, why do you desire something that looks like, feels like, and tastes like it? You should want to have nothing to do with it. I want to flee from it. Well, too often that's the way we are with sin. Well, can I get close to it and not actually do it? Can I skirt on the edge of it and really not yet be guilty of it? That's not the biblical approach. The biblical approach is I want to flee from it. I don't want to walk around it or stand around it. I don't want to sit down around it. I want nothing to do with it. The blessed person is the one who flees from unrighteousness while the unrighteous welcome it and go from bad to worse. I think Psalm 1 verse 1 is making a statement. Don't expect the blessing of God if you're going to court or flirt with unrighteousness. If you're going to walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, don't expect the blessing of God. Don't expect that God is going to just bless your life immeasurably while you embrace sin. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about the Exodus. Well, it's not just getting out of Egypt, it's getting Egypt out of them. It's wanting nothing to do with. Turn your back on. Leave. Flee. Second, in verse 2. The blessed, the righteous, devotes himself to the study of the word while the wicked scoff and ridicule. Now, granted, the contrast is implied, but I'm convinced that it's there. In contrast to walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinner and sitting in the seat of scoffers, the righteous delight in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He delights in the law of God. What does that word mean? The word delight means to find it wonderful, to find it beautiful. You're drawn to it. I think, given our culture, one of the ways to understand this term is, I think it's a term that could be used by the real sports fan, the real fanatic, the guy who says, man, I love baseball. That's the kind of word. I delight in it. I find fulfillment in it. I find real joy in it. And I know all the players and I know all the statistics and I study the game and I know all about it because it is such a joy to me. I'm obsessed with it. It is my passion. John Stott points out that this is an indication of the new birth because the sinful mind is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. It's not capable, according to Romans 8 and verse 7. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. They're foolishness. So if a person finds delight in it, if a person is drawn to it, that's evidence of the Spirit of God at work. That's evidence of the transforming grace of God present. The law of God is the Scripture, and on that he meditates, he chews on it, he thinks it over, he mulls it over, he turns it over in his mind continuously, night and day. So Psalm 1 and verse 2 reflects the truth of Joshua 1:8, where they're told, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success wherever you go. There is a delight, there is a joy, there is life, there is, I'm just drawn to. So part of the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in you is there is an appetite for, an interest in the Word of God, and you find delight, you find fulfillment in reading and studying and applying its truth. Third, the blessed, the righteous, stand firm, anchored in God's person and provision, while the wicked perish. Verse 3 down through the end. He, that is the person who refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinner or sit in the seat of scoffer, that person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither and all that he does prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. The analogy is that this person who shuns or flees evil and embraces the Word of God with great joy is like a tree. Not a shrub, not a bush, a tree. What's the significance of that? Why does that matter? A tree stands firm. A tree has roots that run deep into the soil. He's like a tree. He is solid. He has roots. He withstands the winds and the rain and the adversity that comes. He also yields his fruit in season. His leaves do not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. Now, you need to read verse 3 and following in context. You can't start at verse 3. This is technical, so try to follow me. Verse 3 follows verse 1 and verse 2. The person who's described as the tree, firmly rooted, unmoved, and fruitful, is the person who shuns wickedness and who delights in the law of God. It's not a blanket promise. It's not just a promise. Well, if your name's on the row, if you sign the card, if you got dunked in the baptistry, then this is true for you. No, this is true for this person who's living this lifestyle, who's living this way. This person who, at least three things must be said about him. They delight in the law of God. They meditate on the law of God, and they flee unrighteousness. That's the person who is the tree. Not just anyone who happens to believe. Not just anyone who's made a profession of faith. But that person is the person who prospers. And by the way, God defines what prosper means. We don't get to decide that. We don't determine that. In fact, I think what's clear in the context and what's clear in the whole of Scripture is that this is the type of person who prospers in abject poverty. This is the type of person who lives free even under severe oppression. See, here's the problem. We live in a culture that is extremely wealthy. And the fact of the matter is, you may think you're poor. You may think you don't have a whole lot. But anyone living here has much more than most of the world. And we're so accustomed to that, we don't understand. The prosperity gospel plays really well here. It doesn't play as well in other parts of the world. It doesn't play as well in areas where Christians are slaughtered every day for their faith. Doesn't play well in areas where to make a profession of faith is to sign your death warrant, to be excluded from your family, to be an outcast. But that type of person, in that circumstance, living in that culture, if they are a person who delights in the law of God and who shuns wickedness, that's the person who prospers in all that he does. Most of us think that the result of an upright and godly life will reward us in this life, that he will reward us now. And that's just not necessarily true. Some believers are very wealthy, and it's not sinful. It's not wrong. If God blesses you with abundance, then praise his name. What a glorious thing. But if he doesn't give you wealth untold in physical riches in this life, that does not mean that he has failed in his promise to prosper you. You may need to redefine what prosperity really means. I remember several years ago, John Taylor told me a story about a young lady who was a journeyman. That's a person who's finished college, who's interested in mission work through the International Mission Board, and they go on a two-year program where they go overseas and work with missionaries on the field. This journeyman was over in Africa working with John and the group there. And one day she went for a walk, and as she's walking down the street, she came across a blind beggar. She stood there and just watched. And this blind man was reading a book. He had a book in Braille, and he was so excited, and he's just poring over that book, and he was reading it out loud, almost to the top of his lungs. He's shouting the message of this book and reading it over and over. And she was curious about it, so she went over and stood beside him and talked to him for a few minutes. And as she got closer, she realized he was reading the scripture. Here, this blind man, joyfully reading the scripture and just obviously thrilled by it all. And as she began to talk to him, she found out he was a new believer. He had only come to Christ a few days before. And she was amazed that this man was so excited and so happy and so filled with joy. And so she asked him, you know, why do you have such joy? And he says, because God has given me so much. And she said, I don't think he understood what I asked. Because he's a blind man begging on a street corner, reading this book. And so she asked him again, well, but why are you so happy? Why do you have such joy? And so he looked her direction again and he said, because God has given me everything I've ever wanted. And she said, I don't understand. And he held the book up and he said, he gave me a Bible. That's all I ever wanted. Prospered. A righteous man prospering in the squalor of an African village because he knew the joy of the Lord and he found his delight in the law of God. That's what the psalm is about. It's what it means to shun evil and to pursue righteousness. What do you find your delight in? What do you find fulfillment in? As the people of God, our delight is to be in the law of the Lord. It's to be in His Word. Now, before we leave Psalm 1, I need to ask you, who is the man of Psalm 1? Who is it that never walked in the counsel of the wicked? Who never stood in the way of sinners? Who never sat in the seat of the scornful? Who delighted in the law of God? One person, and one person only, has perfectly fulfilled the psalm. And that's the Lord Jesus. And I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus stands at the door of this psalm and says to us, why don't you come join me on this journey? Find your delight in me, in my word. Flee from unrighteousness and find pure, unadulterated joy.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.